when we're here this morning to remember the passing of Wilma Vanderspeck and to listen to God's word, we are here very much aware of the grief and the pain that the Lord has called you to go through, dear family. Standing at an open grave twice in 1 week, so unexpected for Hunter, only 17 years old, and now here this morning for your dear Wilma Corney and your mom and your sister and your aunt. She was born August 22, 1956. And last Monday, she breathed her last in Sakura home, Woodstock. And we would say, only 66 years old. My sincere sympathy with this double loss. And I don't think my words can express what grief you have in your heart. And that's how I feel. Words, what can words do if they are only words? It's my prayer that you would not just hear words this morning, but that you would hear the words of the living God. Because when he speaks words, those words change us as no one else, comfort us as no one else. And that we come afresh away from here knowing that there is a God in heaven who cares, who cares. And this God has words that are different than any one of our words. Words that can be spoken, words of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said in John 5, verse 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." What is Jesus speaking about? Those who are spiritually dead will hear the voice of God, and what happens? They will live. That's how powerful the words of Jesus are. The voice of Jesus is so powerful that he says in John 5 as well, in 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good unto resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto resurrection of damnation." The words of Jesus are so powerful that one day there will be a resurrection of the dead, all of the dead who have died. No words like God's words. They are powerful, they are convicting, they are comforting, they are life-giving. And so to him we look at moments like these when we mourn, when we cry in our hearts. So may we experience that. Let's pray together. God of heaven, living word, speak to us. Life in our soul. For the glory of thy holy name. Comfort as no one else can comfort. Carry this dear family, Lord. Carry them. Will thou come, O Lord, to us? Will thou minister to us as no one else can minister to all the questions and troubles and trials that our hearts are filled with? Bless thy word. Bless us together. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There are Bibles in front of you, and please turn to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, if you can find it. Psalm 22. We are going to read that psalm because that's our text. It comes from a text that meant much to Wilma. The words are, "Your heart shall live forever." And it's in this psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake my head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there's none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tie all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments upon them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. And here are the words of our text. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come, and they shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Thus far, the word of God to us. Dear Corny, dear Corwin and Marlene, Heidi and Brian, and Kirk and Lindsay, family, guests, and friends, when I heard the sad news of the passing of your beloved wife, mother, grandmother, sister, aunt, friend, co-worker for some of us last Monday, Corny told me that he found a little piece of paper that Wilma had kept close to her during the time of her sickness. And that little piece of paper said, "He will carry me when I need it. Your heart shall live forever." Now, the first part, we thought about it a little bit during the visiting hours. It shows that God is a God who cares and sympathizes when we are mourning, when we are in trouble, and that God doesn't delight in afflicting people, but that he is afflicted with his people, and that he is like a father who wants to carry people through the most difficult and deep and dark circumstances. He's willing and able to carry. And that's my prayer for you. But this morning we want to focus on the second part of what she wrote and what gave her strength also in the times of suffering. Those words are found, as we read from Psalm 22 in verse 26b. And each of these words is full of life and comfort and strength. And these are the words that gave Wilma what she needed when she was struggling with cancer, especially at the end in this battle. It comforted her. It gave her life in her soul. And we trust through the grace of Jesus Christ and faith in him alone that she now experiences those words as never before. And so let me focus with you upon each of these words for a moment and then come back to the rest of the psalm. These words that meant so much to your dear Wilma are, "Your heart shall live forever." I begin by skipping that word "your" for a moment. I will come back to that later. Our heart. It's that organ that keeps our blood flowing and our body alive, our heart. When it stops, we all know it. We die. It's necessary. It's vital. It's life-giving. And when we mourn the passing of a loved one, we suddenly realize how precious a gift life really is, don't we? Precious gift. And dear friends, the Bible teaches us it's a precious gift of God, our Creator, who is invisible, but he is always there everywhere, who rules and upholds all things, who is good and generous, who gives life and breath and health to each one of us. And since he is God, he can only also be the one who withholds life from us. Now, often when the Bible speaks about the heart, it doesn't necessarily mean that organ here in our body that pumps blood through our veins and keeps our hearts beating as long as we have been given life. No, when the Bible speaks about the heart, it means the real you and me. It's related to who we are, our soul. It's the control center of our being. And sometimes the Bible uses the heart simply to reflect the unity inside, and then it's just the real you. But sometimes it also focuses on different parts, the spiritual functions, our mind, our desires, our will, our mind, what we know, our thoughts, our intentions, our ideas, our memories, our imaginations, our meditations. That's part of our heart. Our desires, what we love, what we want, what we seek, what we feel, what we yearn for. That's part of our heart, our will, what we choose, what we say yes and no to. That's part of our heart, what we submit to, what we resist. Most people these days think about the heart as merely desires and emotions, but the Bible says, no, all this, mind, desires, and will. And God created our hearts when he created us to live forever. But death came into the world. And the Bible tells us in Romans 5, verse 12, that when Adam and Eve sinned in paradise, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The wages of sin, the paycheck of sin, is death. Ever since that day, our hearts stop beating sooner or later. Our lives are cut short. But there is something worse that happened when we sinned in paradise and Adam on our behalf and mankind. Worse than physical death. Our minds, our desires, our wills, by nature, our hearts are dead toward God. Our only wise and glorious God. We no longer know him the way we ought. We no longer love him the way we ought. We resist God by nature. And the Bible tells us something about the heart that is just bad news. But we need to understand that before we can understand and appreciate the text here this morning. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful. It's deceived above all things. It's wicked, and we cannot even know it. God knows it. So we don't only not know God. Our minds are naturally set on evil. Our desires are loving sin. We are deceived by our desires. That's what the Bible tells us. And our wills naturally oppose everything that is God in our lives. And without a mighty change, which we call conversion, our hearts are dead toward God. Dead toward God, our good and gracious Creator and generous Creator. Dead toward God, who has kept our hearts beating till this very moment. Till this very moment, each one of us. Dead toward God, who daily gives us everything we need to live. And without a mighty change, our hearts are hardened and deceived by the power of sin. We're trapped in sinful pleasures, and we say yes to sin and no to God. We love pleasure, we love power, we love prestige, we love the pride of life, we love the things of life. And when that doesn't change, your and my heart will live forever, yes, not in heaven, but the Bible tells us very seriously and soberingly, in hell, which is being alive but dying forever. And this verse tells us your heart shall live. Live means we not die. That means that our minds, our desires, and wills will live on. The real you will live on. We believe that there's life after death. It's not just dead. Our lives are not meaningless here. Our lives are preparation for meeting God. That means that the state of our hearts, our mind, our desires, our will, determines what happens after we die. And then the text adds this little word, your heart shall live forever. That means that death is an entrance into eternal life or in eternal death. That's what it is. And that makes your and my life such a serious matter. We are living with an eternal destination forever. Forever means not just one day, not just a long period, not just 1,000 years, but unending forever. You see, this word forever is either our greatest comfort, here this morning, or our greatest comfort robber, thief. Spurgeon shows that sinners who go on in their sins without turning to our good and gracious and generous God will find out the meaning of this word forever. The hell of hells will be the thought that it is forever. You will look up on the throne of God and it shall be written forever. When those who are unsaved and are in hell, they howl, their echoes cry forever. Each one of us who dies without faith in Jesus Christ and in his words will know the moment that when we die and we meet God, our generous and gracious Creator, this we will know. This is just and this will be forever. I deserve this. I have not honored him. I have not served him. I have not loved him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength as I ought. Because my heart was dead toward the one who is doing good to me every day. And that's the bad news about our hearts. But now listen again to our text. It actually talks about the opposite. Our text is the good news of the gospel. Your heart shall live forever. This is a command that God can give to your and my life. This comes with the force of a promise that ought to be embraced by each one of us and trusted in. For the first time or again, your heart shall live forever. When God comes with these words to us this morning, it is to comfort us, to strengthen us, and to invite us to himself. That we would believe them, cherish them, each word of them. Your heart. Not live in hell, what I deserve. Justly deserve, but live in eternity in heaven with God and Jesus Christ in his glorious presence. Your heart shall live forever. Do you understand why she wrote it on a little piece of paper? These words give comfort. These words give hope. And Wilma embraced these words, I trust, with faith, and she cherished them. And these words strengthened her in her suffering, in her pain, and her difficulty. And now they are a reality for her. Beloved, these are powerful words because they are God's words. When saved sinners, saved by amazing grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, will be welcomed by God, they will experience the truth of these words, your heart shall live forever. And through God-worked faith, these words can be the hope of anyone here today. Your heart shall live forever. Eternal life. I want to come back to that little word, your, because this is a very personal matter between God and your soul. Your heart shall live forever. And I want to ask you the question, will your heart live forever? Where will it live forever? What do these words mean to you this morning? Have you embraced them by faith in Jesus Christ? Perhaps some of you wonder, how can that be? How can these words be for me? How can I live forever, not in hell, but forever in God's blessed presence? How can I escape the wrath of God over my sins? Because God is angry with our sins, especially when we continue in them. And for these answers, to answer those kinds of questions, we need to go back to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 predicts amazingly and accurately what would happen to Jesus Christ on the cross. It has two parts. Verses 1 through 21, it shows the sufferings. It's as if you stand at the feet of the cross. And this was written years before that actually happened, because God knew what would happen. And the second part is then, well, because of that cross, now there is victory and celebration in heaven. Jesus is in heaven, and the world is turning to him. And he is now alive in glory. He celebrates his victory over sin, death, and hell, and calls people to himself. That's the second part. Now listen to a cry of Jesus Christ in the very opening verses. This is the cry we hear on Golgotha, where he suffered for sinners, where he died, where his heart stopped beating, where his relationship with his Father was interrupted, where the wrath over sin was poured out upon him, where he in heartbreaking agony cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where he experiences the darkest pains of hell. Why this suffering? Who is this man? Who is this Jesus? This is the dearly beloved Son of God himself, and the one about whom God had said years before, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. That means I don't see any sin in him. He is perfect. I delight in him. He can't say that about you and me, can he? His heart wasn't defiled by sin. Why does he then hang there? Why does he thirst, cries out? Why is he mocked, as we see in this first part of the psalm? Why is he spit upon? Why does he cry out in verse 11, be thou not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. There was none to help him. It's such a blessing when we have people standing around us in our deepest woes and mourning and grief. But there was none to help him. Why is he surrounded by people, as we can read, that don't like him and are just staring at him? Why does it say in verse 14, my strength is dried like a potsherd, like a piece of broken pottery? All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. Why does it say in verse 16b, they have pierced my hands and my feet? Do you see what is happening to Jesus? There he hangs, suffering from fever, in agony because of excruciating pain of his body. The nails are piercing his feet. Suffering as he is, his own way drags him down on that cross. Suffering from the tearing of the nails. Inscribable agony of his wounds. But even more indescribable agony of his soul. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Why is this happening to the Son of God? But because that's who he is. The one who never ever sinned. Even when he felt deeply forsaken, he did not sin. He said in verse 3 that God is holy. And he is that only one that ever lived with a perfect and a pure heart, whose mind was focused on God every single moment of his life, whose desires were always pure, whose will it was always to do the will of the Father, God. Did he deserve this? No, he didn't. He didn't deserve any of this. He could say, thou art my God from my mother's belly. From my very first moment of my life, God was his God. It was his relationship. His heart was perfectly focused on God, his only wise Father. Why do we hear him cry out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? It's found in this little word, your, at the beginning of this text. So that sinners like you and me can hear, by the power of the Spirit, the words of God, your heart shall live forever. Your heart. That's why. Because when Jesus hung on the cross, he took the place of sinners. He, as the Son of God, suffered in our nature what we deserved. He took the place of wretched sinners like you and me, whose hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. He took the place so that he can say to you today, your heart shall live forever. You can live in my presence in heaven forever. He endured the wrath of God for sinners like you and me. And so this morning, from heaven, as it were, he calls and says, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. All your desires, your mind, your will, your everything. Turn from your sin, turn to me for the first time or again. Trust in what I did there on that cross when I cried out, why, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because then, when you trust in those words and trust in what Christ has done, this will be true about your life too. Your heart shall live forever. All those who trust, your heart, your heart, your heart, your heart shall live forever. Whosoever believes on him, Jesus Christ, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What does that mean? Well, let's listen to our text one more time. Let's read it in its context. What does everlasting life mean? The answer is in the second half of this psalm, where we also find our text. There, Jesus is no longer on the cross, but risen from the dead. He conquered death, sin, hell, Satan. And he went to heaven, verse 25 shows us, so that there would be a great congregation to serve him and to praise him and to worship him and adore him for what he did on the cross. And that he would be the center of the worship of those people. Those who believe in his name, it speaks therefore about those who seek him with all their hearts. Now they seek him. It shows that these promises come in verse 26. It will be true. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. What is it saying? As the result of Jesus Christ's suffering, there will be a glorious banquet in heaven where sinners will be satisfied in the presence of God forever. They will live forever before God. That's what it is saying. Where they will see God, where they will enjoy God, where they will delight and worship God perfectly and forever. Where they no longer hunger after Jesus Christ, but are satisfied. They will praise the Lord. That day, everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ will know the truth. Your heart shall live forever. And through his word, that word is brought to us this morning. It speaks to you and me. Jesus offers through it eternal life to whoever believes on his name, the Bible tells us. All those who hear his voice, humbly trust his word, those who trust in what he did on the cross to deliver me from sin, death, and hell, to them he will fulfill his promises. Are you seeking him for the first time or again? Are you trusting in his promise? Jesus suffered on the cross so that he can say very personally, your heart shall live forever.